Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as born-again believers, those who have accepted the wonderful gift of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Savior and placed our faith and belief in Him, we have a home eternal in the heavens awaiting for us. Lord, we praise Thee and thank Thee for the wonderful gift that You have given to us. And as we come to Your Word now, we ask, Father, that our hearts and minds be open to Your truth, that the filling of the Holy Spirit would lead us, Lord, to new areas, Father. Nothing new added to the Word, but new areas in our hearts, Lord, that we may not have opened to Your truth before. And as we do, Lord, may we be humbled in the sight of our mighty God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. If you'd like to open to Acts chapter 6, that's where we're going to be starting from, the passage we read in chapter 7 there. But before we get there, you know, we've been celebrating Christmas, and, you know, Jesus came into this world, born of a virgin. We've studied all that, and we've looked at that for a couple of messages. And he did that for the one reason, that he would offer himself as a sacrifice on the cross for our sin. And some people don't understand salvation, but salvation is not religion. Religion, you know, you go around the world, you have a look, and I've seen in many places, there's not one place I've been to where they did not have religion. It's everywhere. And religion is worshipping something, whereas salvation is worshipping Jesus, who is the Savior of sinners. And it's not doing the best you can. There are many on earth who do the best they know how, but that's not salvation, because Isaiah declared to us that all our righteousness, in other words, all the goodness, all the good works we can do, are as filthy rags. You see, all the good that we can do will not save us. And it's not the best we do that saves us sinners, but it was the best God had to keep people out of hell. Amen. His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Coming to church, joining the church. There are many church members who are not saved. And I say that because some of the worst crimes that are committed in our day are committed to people who say they're members of a church. Amen. That's just the truth of it. And therefore, they live like sinners, they act like sinners, so according to the words of God, by their fruits you shall know them, then they're just because they've joined the church does not make them a Christian. There's a big difference between a Christian and someone who says they're a Christian. And salvation is a gift of God, not of works, and we must accept that for that to be a gift. And we're told, as many as received Him, to them became the sons of God. See, God so loved the world, He gave His Son. The Son so loved sinners, He came into this world to lay down His life for them. Now it's up to the lost person, the sinner, to receive Jesus, the gift of God, because you can't purchase it, earn it, or work for it in any other way. It must come. But once we become Christians, and the question I'd like to ask this morning is, are you and I on fire for God? Are we really? We say we're Christians, we say we love the Lord, but are we truly on fire for the Lord? You know, there was a sacrifice in the Bible that changed the church radically. One person was on fire for Christ, and it made a huge difference to the whole history of the church. Now, are you and I on fire for our God? You see, everyone's trying to fire people up today. The government's trying to fire people up. Employers are trying to fire up their employees. The pastors are trying to fire up the congregations. Coaches are trying to fire up their team to do the best they can. Parents are trying to fire up their children to help around the house a bit. Amen? That's what they do. Listen, give your child a job. They may be only so, or they're only this big. Let me tell you something. They can put the chairs away, can't they? Fire them up. Give them something to do. But what does it take to be fired up? Now, we may need to just start with a few basics here before we talk about how we can be spiritually on fire for God. Because the question is, what makes a fire? Now, when you think about it, a fire is a combination of some source of heat. And to that little bit of heat, you add some fuel, and that fuel starts to burn, but it can only burn with the oxygen. So you need a bit of heat, you need some fuel, and you need some oxygen, and all of that adds up to a fire. But if you take even one of them out of the equation, even one of them, then there will be no fire. If you take all the oxygen out, the fire will go out. If there's no fuel to burn, nothing will happen. And all three are necessarily heat, fuel, and oxygen make a fire. So then what equals a fired up Christian? Now we've come to the end of the year. Who had a big meal and went to sleep yesterday afternoon? Amen? We did. We're all fired up, but we need to be fired back up because it's only a few days before a new year, isn't it? And I can tell you the New Year's message will be on fire. Amen? So what equals a fired up Christian's heart? Is there a formula? Is there an equation that, or a pathway we can have to have our lives burning brightly and intensely, just like the bushfires we see, raging for Christ? See, it's interesting. I read some various surveys that have been taken over time about how many people, Christians, this is believers, not unbelievers, who have experienced the true presence of God in their life, the fire of God in their life. Now, how often would you say you've experienced that presence so close to you as like you could reach out and touch his hand? How often have we been warmed in our spirit by God's presence? And that question was asked of Christians in a survey, and it said 10% said never. Never in their life had they ever felt that experience. Some said once or twice. Some said several times, 23%. About 50% said quite a few times, and many didn't know. Which said to me that about half the people that say they are Christians could really count on one hand the number of times they've truly experienced the presence of God at work in their life. And I'm talking about that powerful presence of God. You know, where we know that that relationship is intimate, that he's personal, that he's real. And it's that depth of relationship where we just sit at his feet in wonder. I'm not talking about some tingling feeling or some emotion that comes over a person. I'm talking about the presence of God that makes us take notice. How many have felt the fire burning within them? Not emotions again, not ecstasy, but the true presence of God. Because Deuteronomy 4:24 says, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." And when we worship this wonderful God, the fire of God should catch hold of us in our lives. And about half of Christians say they experienced that sometime along the way. But being on fire for God, brothers and sisters, is not something God makes happen to you. It's a choice. You have to choose. You either want to be on fire for the Lord or not. No excuses. It's a choice. You see, if Jesus Christ lives within a believer, then that believer has the choice to be on fire for God or not to be. And that's a Christian. As Christians, are we on fire for God? Now, Stephen, he was a man who was chosen for a very special task. And as we look at his life, we're going to see how he demonstrated the way that we can have in our life a fire burning, raging for God. Just think about creating a fire. You need three things. First, we need heat, and that's the heat of the Holy Spirit. And we're told in Acts 6 that certain men, there were seven of them, were set aside to be deacons. But we have to understand something. They weren't called deacons then. They're just seven men who were asked to do something. They're just called the seven. Now, set aside to relieve the pastor or whoever was the head of the church from the day-to-day runnings so he could devote more time to study God's word and prayer. And one of the requirements was to be set aside for a special service and ministry, and that requirement, they had to be filled with the Spirit. Now, in verse 1 there, it says, "In those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And what do they do in verse 5? The saying pleased all of them. And who do they choose? Stephen. Why? A man full of faith in the Holy Ghost. And in verse 8 it says, And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. See, Stephen was brought before the council, if you look at verse 9, and there was a dispute there. They disputed with him. And in verse 10, what does he say? He says there, And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And all of this is saying to us that Stephen was chosen because he was a man who had the Holy Spirit within him, and he was one who not only had the Holy Spirit within him, but he was one who relied on the power and the presence and the guidance of the Spirit for his life. See, there will be no fire in our lives, there will be no fire in our hearts without the heat that comes from the Holy Spirit being real and active in our lives. And if we grieve the Holy Spirit and if we resist the Holy Spirit, there will be no fire within. And Stephen charged the unbelieving Jews in chapter 7 of Acts. In verse 51 he says, Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. And guess what? The world has been resisting the Spirit of God all the way down through the ages. See, that is the history of God, of the world. The world today is resisting the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible tells us, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Listen, the divine Spirit as a friend reveals to this poor world its faults. And because of that, the world hates him for it. He shows them the plague of their hearts. He convinces them or convicts them of their sin. And therefore what they do is they fight against the Spirit of God. And I believe there's many a man resisting the Holy Spirit today. I believe there's many a man today fighting against the Spirit of God, denying His power at work in their life. And because of that, they're not on fire for God. Ephesians 4:30 says, Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Now, I know that was written to the church at Ephesus. Grieve not the Spirit of God. I think that today the church, or the church all over Christendom, is guilty of grieving the Holy Spirit. There are a good many believers in churches wondering why the work of God hasn't been revived, wondering why it's not like it was at the start. D.L. Moody hit it on the head. He said, I think that if we search, we will find something in the church grieving the Spirit of God. It may be a mere schism in the church. It may be some unsound doctrine. It may be some division in the church. There is one thing I've noticed as I've travelled in different countries. I never yet have known the Spirit of God to work where the Lord's people were divided. There is one thing we must have if we are to have the Holy Spirit of God to be at work in our midst, and that is unity. You see, if a church is divided, the members should immediately seek unity. And if those members don't want unity, then that's not up to the church anymore. There must be unity. Let the believers come together. Get the difficulty out of the way. The Spirit of God doesn't work where there's division. And what we want today is a spirit of unity amongst God's children so that the Lord can do His work. See, He has set up this church to do His work. He has put everyone in this room together to do His work. He has joined together His body to do His work. And God is at work moving through the church, challenging us all to be on fire, a man of fire, a woman of fire for God and His purpose. We're not here to have a cup of tea, amen, even though we're going to have one. We're here for the purpose of God, which is to reach out and to be witnesses of what Christ came into this world to do. Where does it start? It starts in this church. Where does it go from there? It goes into your home. Men, listen up. You show Jesus Christ to your wife. You show Jesus Christ to your children. That's how we build Christ into the communities that we live in. Now, mark you, many don't want to. Why? They're not on fire for God. They don't want to be on fire for God because they're happy with the state they're in. Stephen was chosen because he was one who lived out God's Spirit, the presence of the Spirit in his life. Stephen also had fuel. You know what fuel it takes? It's service. Stephen, six others were called to serve. A problem arose in the early church. The problem was the distribution of food, even the offering, the benevolence offering. There was persecution in those early days. The Jews were persecuting Christians. There was a need to put their possessions together, take care of one another. They needed to share the food and all that they had. That was at that time. It was a time of a communal sort of living. And the apostles determined that their ministry was of prayer and the word, and they couldn't get too caught up in taking care of those practical needs. And they said, we need people to serve. Now, we don't have the communal type of living as they had in that first church. That's not our situation. But we still have a need to serve one another and take care of one another. These men were set aside to serve. And Stephen was not only one who had the power of Spirit in him, but he was one who took that power of the Spirit and he was willing to do something with it, serve God. Do you know that sometimes people get caught up in the Spirit of God? They read their Bible. They believe dearly in God's Holy Spirit living within them, but they never want to do anything for anyone else. Amen? You just can smile, people. It's not that bad, is it? That's just the truth. Why? Sometimes they won't even talk to their brothers and sisters. I've been in churches like that. It's terrible. I'm praising God. We're not like that, are we? No way. We'll talk to each other. We love each other. We'll care for each other. That's a church filled with the Spirit where people know. See, the church doesn't fill with the Spirit. You know how the church gets filled with the Spirit? When each individual in the church is filled with the Spirit. You see, there's no fire happens because they get caught up with the presence of the Spirit and that's where they stop. Because if you've got heat and nothing else, the fire won't burn. So there was the heat of the Spirit, and then there was the fuel of the service. Now Stephen and his friends, they began to care for the needs of those. And they moved that out into the community. They lived out the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives, in their service. But that's not all they did. Because there's one more thing that makes a fire, and that's oxygen. Now oxygen, we're talking about speaking. Now, sometimes it's the speaking that gets people into trouble, amen? If you have just an understanding of the Holy Spirit and experience the Spirit in your life and turn that into quiet, humble service, that's fine. That's a blessing to the church. But when you start speaking, sometimes you upset the balance. And that can shake and tremble the traditions of the world. Remember Martin Luther? He experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit heavily on his heart. He had a renewal. He had a revival in his own life. But he got in trouble when he spoke words of conflict with the Roman Catholic Church. They didn't like the fact that the just shall live by faith. That was contrary to their salvation by works. Now, I was reading a book on that church, and it had an one title in one of its chapters, and it had the near breakdown of Christian faith. And it describes how Martin Luther had lost his mind and had become a lunatic, even though he was a great scholar, and he couldn't contain himself. And what business did he have? The just shall live by faith. You know what business he had? He was filled with the Spirit. He understood God's word. And he says, that's how we're to live. Not according to works and traditions and rituals. And it got him in trouble. And that still goes on today. See, just preaching a message that you must be born again has stopped the word of God going out into many places. My wife can tell you, when I was going into Goulburn Prison and I was speaking about being born, I told them, how, on the inside of this jail, you can be free if you've got Christ in your heart. You'll be able to do the time no matter how tough it will be because you have Christ in your heart. And they stopped us going in there because they didn't want the truth of God's word to touch them. And they said to me, they said, this is too much. They're asking us questions. And we have no answers for them. Isn't that a sad, sad thing on those people? And so it was. Stephen, who thought he was called to the ministry of taking care of widows and distributing food and taking care of sharing out the money. See, he didn't stop just there. He didn't just come to church once a week and says, that's my little job. That's what I'm going to do. He didn't let the apostles be the only ones talk. God had given him a voice. God had given him a tongue. God had filled him with his Spirit, and he could not help but talk about Jesus Christ. And instead, he went out among the people of Jerusalem. He preached and proclaimed. He was a witness to God Almighty. In fact, look at verse 11, the charges against him. Then they suborned, that means they bribed men, which said, we've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. They had to bribe people. And eventually, do you know what the charge was? Look at verse 13. And set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the Lord. He was charged with speaking too much. They couldn't keep him quiet. You see, he had the presence of the Holy Spirit. He turned that into service for people. Then as he served the people, the fire was burning within, and it turned into sparks of words that came out of his mouth for the glory of God. And he's brought before the Sanhedrin. We're in chapter 7 now. And Stephen gives a long speech and a sermon. I'd encourage you to read that slowly and meditate upon it. And he recounted the glory of Israel, and he finishes with verse 51. Here's one way of keeping an audience. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. He's saying this to the high priest. No wonder he got in trouble for speaking. And he says to them in verse 52 to 54, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? Listen, you've got God's word. They've told you all about what's going to happen. They've told you about the Messiah. They've told you about how you're to live. What are you doing? You're persecuted the lot of them. Why? They're speaking the truth. See, if you leave here today and the truth's not in your heart and you died tomorrow, you won't go to heaven. You're hearing the word of God, and God says that's got to change somebody. He's speaking the truth. And they have slain them which showed before the coming. And they put their own people to death because they proclaimed that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would come into the world. The very one they were proposing in their religion to be waiting for. It blows the mind. Who have received by law, by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. See, they knew it all. It was given to them by the Lord. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Wow. What a testimony. And look what they did to him. So there was the heat of the Spirit. Then there was the fuel of service as Steve and his friends begin to care. And then the oxygen of speech as he witnessed for Christ. And finally, that all led to one thing. What happens when we add the three? What do we get? Fire of sacrifice. That's what the fire is. The fire of sacrifice. 54 says, when they heard their things, they were cut to their heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. These people, they were furious at what Stephen was speaking. They were furious at a man so full of the Spirit would serve God, would honor God, would sacrifice himself for God. And as they were stoning, here is a man of God, he cried out, forgive them, forgive them. And he looked up into heaven, and what does he see? The face of his Savior. And even as he died, just like Jesus did, praying for those who were killing him, his life had turned into a flame of sacrifice. Because you know what? And listen carefully. If you don't get anything, get this. Every time there is a fire, something is consumed. Something is consumed. We read earlier, the Lord thy God is a consuming fire. An all-consuming fire. You know, fire changes things. Something does not burn and remain the same. And it's the same when we have true Holy Spirit sacrifice. When we offer our lives in sacrifice, something changes as our fire burns for Christ. The wants and the needs of this world, they turn to ash as our fire burns for Him. As we offer up the sacrifice of praise and service to Almighty God, who has what? Saved us from an eternity in hell and given the believer a mansion in heaven. Don't worry about the home on this earth. You head for the home in heaven. Now that's what happened to Stephen's life. That's how much how fire comes to be. Heat, fuel, oxygen, and it turns into fire. And the question I had to ask myself, because I can tell you this message came very late, my wife can testify to that, came very late, is there a fire in my life? Is there really? You see, Stephen was instrumental in changing this world through his sacrifice. You see, the church was never the same after this happened to him. It began to move out of Jerusalem. It began to be a church that included people, guess what? Just like you and me. Just like you and me. You see, he had God's people. He served God's people. He spoke God's word. And he was burning with God's fire. And you and I are called to do the same, aren't we? Isn't that not true? Maybe a prayer would be a good way to end this message. And I read one by, most of us know who Jim Elliot was, a missionary martyr. He said, God makes his children a flame of fire. Am I ignitable? God, deliver me from the dread of anything that will not catch fire. Saturate me with the oil of thy spirit that I may flame. Make me thy fuel, the flames of God. Is that a prayer that you and I could pray? Is that a prayer we would desire to pray? I don't know, maybe God's Spirit has touched our hearts this morning. Perhaps there's a question that we want to raise or talk about. Maybe there's a next step in faith. We have people on Saturday who are going to be baptized, taking that step of faith. Or you may not know what it is. Maybe you've heard all about this and you want to know, well, how do I receive that fire? How do I get that power? You've got to add fuel to the fire. You've got to fan the fire. You've got to start with the heat, add the fuel, and add the oxygen. Now, God might have touched your heart this morning. There's things in your life and my life that cannot burn for God. They may well burn a bit, but it's not a fire that's fit for heaven. Well, you're invited this morning to come and give your all to Him. The front is open. If you want to come during this invitation, Him, just a step forward, thank God, and go back to your seat. Commit to Him all that you are and say, Lord, I want to be a man or woman or a child on fire for you. Amen. Still love me? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, Lord. And we see how simple it is. And Lord, you have called us to a walk of faith, not a faith that will trust you no matter what we have to go through, no matter what we have to face. That if we speak up for you, Lord, if we live for you, if we be filled with your Spirit, to glorify you and you alone, you will be with us. We look forward to the day we too will see your face. Father, we just pray that you would encourage us this day to build a fire that will never go out. And that we do it for only one reason, for the glory of your name. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.